If you have a Bible, please open to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Want to wish a happy Father's Day to all of you dads this morning. I know many of you who are here who are fathers or grandfathers, you take a certain amount of, I hate to say the word pride because it's kind of a bad connotation, but in the fact that, you know, you've raised your children or you are raising your children, and hopefully things are going well there for you. But I also want to acknowledge those who aren't dads, who would have liked to have been, or I want to encourage you that there are opportunities for you to still father. The Apostle Paul said in one of his letters, I can't pull it out of my head right now, but that many are of us ought to be spiritual fathers by now. And he's kind of, I don't want to say mocking, but he's chastising a group of people who are like, why haven't you reproduced yet, spiritually speaking? And really, when we look at the gospel, when we look at the life of Christ, that's what it's about. That's the reason that we're placed on this earth. That's our purpose for being Christians, is to reproduce as believers. And so just something to think about this Father's Day. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with what we're talking about this morning, so that's a freebie. But just happy Father's Day to everyone. And I know that there are some folks this morning who are terribly missing their dads. And so I just pray for those who are experiencing the pain of a dad who is gone this Father's Day. I just pray that you would encourage them right now, that you would wrap your arms of love around them and let them know how much you love them and how much you care. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was a kid, younger kid, that there was always this idea, this sense in which I wanted to be a part of a friend group, part of a group of peers who join a team that did something remarkable, those types of things, be a part of a club or whatever. I remember as a kid growing up that fan clubs were a big deal. And I don't know if, with the internet and all that kind of stuff, I'm sure that fan clubs are still a big deal. But I remember when I was a kid, to be a part of a fan club, you sent in what was called a self-addressed stamped envelope to the club, and then they mailed you back a certificate that you were part of, the fan club, the Star Wars fan club, or, some sports team or whatever. And that was kind of the deal. I'm dating myself. Self-addressed stamped envelope. Yeah. What the heck is that? Anyway. But I also remember in junior high and high school being a part of some teams and some groups that really did some amazing things, and we just had a lot of fun doing it. If you watch professional sports today, you see that many teams are trying to kind of bring back that spark of fun back to, and you would think, you think to yourself, these people play a game for a living. That's got to be absolutely fun. And you would think so, but you also understand the amount of pressure that brings. And so for many professional sports teams, they do things that try to bring that spark of fun back. As an example, many of the professional hockey teams will do this thing where after every win, their team will have, at the beginning of the season, they will maybe during training camp or whatever, they'll decide on what it is, whether it's a wig or some kind of Viking helmet or whatever, a football helmet or whatever. They'll just come up with this idea where after every win, they will award the hat or the wig or the helmet to the guy who did the best in the game. And they'll say, okay, this one goes to our goalie because he made 42 saves and only let one, faced 43 shots, made 42 saves, so he gets the helmet, and he'll put it on, and he'll say some amazing words, and then he'll hold on to the hat or the helmet until the next win, and then he'll pass it off to somebody else, and it's kind of that thing that builds camaraderie. You see, in baseball this year, I don't know how many of you have been watching baseball games this year, but a lot of times in the dugout now, when a guy hits a home run, he comes into the dugout, and each team has their own little thing, whether it's, the Pirates, Cutlass, or the Detroit Red Wings the Detroit Tigers have a Red Wings hockey helmet and hockey stick, or, the Mariners have the Trident, or whatever it is. It kind of brings back a spark of fun to that sport. Now, these are things that will bring a team together, cause chemistry to solidify and into something that might actually be a long run into the postseason. And that's part of the reason why these teams will do what they do. As we've been looking at the life of Jesus, we've been seeing he is in a time here where he is building relationships with his followers. He has called, as far as we know, he has only officially called one to follow him. That's Philip. And of these people who are following him, there are a number of people who we know, we're familiar with. Peter is one, Andrew is another, James and John. Nathaniel is another one who is going to be an apostle eventually. But none of these have actually, Jesus hasn't said to them, come and follow me. All right? So he's building these relationships with them. And one of the things that we see Jesus doing on his team is he is beginning to do something, and he's doing something often enough that it is causing them to notice. We're going to see what that, well, if you're looking at the screen, you kind of know where I'm heading with this, right? It wasn't something that, they came up with and said, hey, let's when Jesus preaches a good sermon, let's do this. And, it wasn't something like that. But it was a significant piece of the puzzle to the life of Jesus. And it's not only the life that Jesus lived, but it is also a significant piece to the puzzle of the life that Jesus wanted his disciples to live out in the first century. And it's also a significant piece that God wants us to be a part, that God wants to be a part of our life here in the 21st century. And that piece is prayer. And so we're looking at this passage from Mark chapter 1. We're going to see Jesus' custom of getting away to pray. We are going to see some awesome things about prayer as we kind of look at the passage, as we kind of draw out some of the things that we see from the words that Mark uses in his gospel. But more importantly, we're going to see what prayer is and why Jesus thought it was so important. During his life and ministry, Jesus was one who made the act of listening a priority. If you were with us in Sunday school this morning, we talked about Jesus as he was walking through Jericho before heading to Jerusalem for the last time to go to the cross. And as he is in Jericho, he stops underneath a sycamore fig tree and realizes that someone is up there watching him. And he calls him. And remember his name? Zacchaeus, that's right. And we see Jesus listening and seeing people and understanding what's going on. We see Jesus listening to the people who came and asked him questions. We see Jesus listening to the disciples answer his questions that he posed to them. We see Jesus listening to what others were saying about him. But most importantly, we see Jesus listening to his Heavenly Father. And so that's, as we go through the Gospels, we see time after time after time where Jesus goes off and prays. And the descriptions of those times are almost always the same. And we're going to read one of them now from, as I said, Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read this together. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. Let's read it together. Here we go. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your example of prayer. We thank you for what you are doing, what you want us to learn from your example. And Lord, I pray that as we learn a little bit about this, as we look into this, as we kind of squeeze some words and see what comes out, Lord, that you would just help us to not only think with your thoughts or think the way you would think, but Lord, help us to understand, help us to hear with our hearts, help us to obey with our hearts, and may it change who we are. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what needs to happen in each of our lives this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, did you catch the description? It's called a solitary place. And Jesus went there, and it says, in that solitary place, he prayed. So I want to look at what Jesus was doing and how he was doing it. The first thing we notice, obviously, is that Jesus was praying, right? He prayed. Jesus prayed. So what do we understand about prayer? Well, prayer is communication. And when we talk about communication, communication can be a number of things. It can be getting a message across to someone. It can be having a conversation with someone and communicating an idea or a thought or a philosophy to someone. What is happening in prayer is that it is a communication, but I believe that what God desires from us in prayer is for our prayer to be a two-way communication, a conversation, if you will. So it means that prayer is me talking to God, but it is also is me talking to God and God listening to me. And look, we could go to probably 1,000 verses in the Scriptures that talk about how God listens and how God hears and how God desires for His children to come and talk to Him. And so, and being Father's Day, dads, we know how much we love to have our kids come and talk to us about things that are on their heart or things that they're dealing with and trying to help them and trying to do that. But not only is prayer me talking to God, but it is also God talking to me. Because God desires to get some information into my head as well. And there are a number of ways in which God speaks to us. And not all of them are the Scriptures. Now I believe, let me say this at the outset, I believe that God's Word is the way in which God speaks to us the most. And everything that we hear ought to line up with what we find in Scripture. And if what we hear from outside or from even inside our own self, if it doesn't match up with Scripture, we reject that because it's not coming from God. Okay? So before I say anything else, I want to say that. But sometimes God can speak to us through our circumstances. We find ourselves in a situation where we didn't expect ourselves to be either good or bad, and God could be trying to tell us something. God could be trying to tell us that the way you thought things were are not the way things are, and you need to make some adjustments here. God can also speak to us through wise counsel, trusted friends, or even a pastor or a counselor who is wise, and again, speaking from the heart of God and from the heart of God's Word, can really be a way that God can speak to us. Another way that God can speak to us is through the peace of our own heart. And again, I want to be careful here, because sometimes we can have peace about something that is directly against God's Word, because we're sinful people. Okay? And so always line it up with God's Word first. But if there's something that you're trying to come up with a decision on, sometimes having that inner peace, you can know, okay, God, I know you're with me through this. God can speak to us through people. Again, we talked about wise counsel. He can talk to us through our spouses. He can talk to us through our friends. He can talk to us through pastors and elders and other people in our life. But again, always come through here. Another way that we see God speaking to people, and especially in scriptures, we see God speaking to people through dreams. Now, I'm not sure. I think God can, and sometimes will, encourage us to move in a certain direction or to talk to a certain person through a dream, that He will bring someone to our mind in the form of a dream that I haven't thought about that person in ages. Why am I dreaming about that person now? Well, maybe God is trying to tell you, hey, reach out to that person. We live in a day and age where it is not hard to reach out to people and say, hey, this doesn't sound weird, but I had a dream about you the other night. Nothing weird, but you know, I just had a dream about you the other night, and I thought I should contact you and find out if there's anything that I can pray for you about. He can also lead us through our thoughts, right? The things that we think, and the things that, and again, thoughts as we read His Word, thoughts even as we go about our day. That's a way that the Holy Spirit can speak to us. God can speak us through the natural created order. How many of you have ever been out walking in the woods or walking even down the street, and you see something that catches your eye, and you're like, God, that is so beautiful how you made that. And God may be speaking to you and trying to say, hey, I love you. I remember one time that when my grandfather had passed away, that, and I firmly believe that this was God sent a dove to our home. And the dove sat on the top of the roof of our house. And I was out waiting for the family to come to the car. It was the funeral day. And I was up there. I'm like, I walk in and I go, Dad, there's a dove on our roof. And he's like, nah, it's a pigeon or something. I'm like, no, it's a dove. Come here. I was like 12 years old. My mom came out. My dad came out. My brother came out. We all looked up and I was like, yeah, that's a dove. And here's the funny thing. I went and got my camera and I took a picture of it. And you look at that picture and you cannot see the dove. I know that's weird, right? That's a weird story. But God can speak to us naturally, and that leads us into the next thing. God can speak to us supernaturally as well. Sometimes you might even hear an audible voice. Look, I'm not about to say that God doesn't speak in an audible voice anymore. Because He did it in Scripture. If He did it in Scripture, He can do it today. Because He's the same God today as He was back at the creation of the world. Sometimes He might supernaturally speak to us through visions. This is part of prophecy. The prophet said that in the last days, your young men will see visions, and your old men will see visions, and your young men will dream dreams. Right? So God will speak to us. He also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. I believe that this is one of the ways in which this is how Jesus did a lot of His ministry, is through the Holy Spirit, just prompting Him, saying, hey, we were talking this morning about Zacchaeus. When I read that story, I see Jesus kind of, you know, the story is that there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people crowding around Jesus, and he's kind of walking through the crowd, and he comes under this tree, and I almost see him just stop, kind of do this and look up, And he says, and what does he say? He calls him by name. He'd never met Zacchaeus, but he calls him by name. He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, get on down from there. I got to go to your house and have dinner with you today." Changed Zacchaeus' life. But when we think, when we understand that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us, we really need to learn how to hear Him. Because I think most Christians today, especially Christians here in America, we're so bogged down, and I'll get into this more in a little bit, with the stuff that's bombarding us that we can't hear the Spirit speak. And of course, finally and most importantly, God speaks this to us through His Word, through the Bible, and this can't miss, right? So that's the biggest way. So understand that prayer is me talking to God and God listening to me, but prayer is also God speaking to me and me listening. Which means, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. And this is what Jesus was doing, I believe, when he went to pray. He would talk to God about what was going on and what he was thinking, and God would speak back to him. And how would that revolutionize our prayer life if we learned how to not only tell God what's on our heart, but listen to his response? It would change everything. But not only did Jesus listen to God in that two-way communication, but he was also obedient to what God told him. So when God gave him further instructions, he put them into motion. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But here's something I want you to see. As we look at this passage, look at what it says. It says Jesus went out he left the house and went off to a solitary place. This means a couple of things. First of all, it means that he got alone. Now I think sometimes this is important. Now there's a place for corporate prayer. There's a time that we get gathered together and pray together, and that's important, and we ought to do that more often probably than we do. But it's important for us to get away, to pray together. But there's also times, and I think more often than not, when we get alone and pray. When we read that solitary place, that's an inference from that word. It means solitary means alone, right? The game solitaire is playing cards by yourself. And so it infers that Jesus is alone. Many times as Jesus got alone, people didn't know where he was. We see that in the text. Peter's frantically trying to find Jesus because everybody's looking for him. Not for Peter, for Jesus. And so here we see Jesus getting alone. But not only was he alone, this idea of a solitary place also infers that he was quiet. I'm going to do a little experiment today, okay? Are you ready? We are going to spend 10 seconds in absolute quiet, okay? So nobody make a sound. Please work with me on this. I know my kids are probably going to want to go, or something. But for 10 seconds, we're just going to be quiet, okay? Here we go. Ready? Starting now. Some of you, that was the most excruciating 10 seconds of your day. Because there are some who can't stand it to be quiet. Someone like that, and this is, I'm not trying to pick on them, is my wife. When I was growing up, I used to go to bed in absolute quiet, and I used to sleep in absolute quiet, and I used to love it. Because I could hear the ticking of my alarm clock, you know, and that just kind of, I heard that, and it was just, everything else was just silent. My wife grew up with a fan blowing in her room, even in the middle of winter. So when we got married, it was like, honey, it's like 20 degrees in here. I gotta have the fan on. Now it's sound machines and those types of things. So I have learned, now I can't sleep if it's too quiet. Thank you. I love you. But a lot of times we fall into the trap to thinking that someone always has to be talking for communication to be happening. We feel, especially in the West, like I just did, silence is bad. We feel awkward in the silences of life. But I want to encourage you to remember Elijah. In 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 19, there's a battle in the previous chapter between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God, Elijah. And Elijah wins a mighty battle and he slays all the prophets of Baal. And all of Israel is saying, "The Lord, He is God." And Queen Jezebel sends Elijah an email and says, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. And Elijah runs for his life. And as he's running, he winds up running for quite a while, and he winds up at the mountain of God, and he climbs the mountain of God. He goes into a cave, and in the cave, God says, "I am going to speak to you, Elijah." And there's a horrible wind that blows, and Elijah doesn't hear God in the wind. And there's this fire that falls, and God's not in the fire. And there's an earthquake, and God's not in the earthquake. But God is, his voice appears in this gentle whisper. A still, small voice, it's called. And I believe that so many times we miss what God is saying to us because we refuse to be quiet. Because we refuse to settle down. We refuse to quiet our thoughts in our surroundings, in our souls, and in our mind. We just get so wrapped up in what's going on that it's impossible to hear what God is trying to say to us because we aren't being quiet. I want to challenge you. If you're taking notes, write this passage, this scripture reference down. Psalm 46:10. Commit this verse to memory. It says this: "Be still." That is the biblical equivalent of shut your mouth. "Be still and know that I am God." God's desire is for you to know that everything is okay. And if you look at all of chapter 46, Psalm 46, it begins by talking about what's happening around us. That though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the oceans roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there's still a river that flows through the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And eventually he comes to this verse 10 where he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And I just want to say this right now. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's coming down the road, God wants to speak to you through it. He wants you to hear His voice. So be still and trust Him. This is all part of prayer. And this is what Jesus, I believe, was doing in many respects. He was going off by Himself. He was looking for direction from His Heavenly Father. And when He got it, He obeyed. A marching order was given. When he knew what God wanted him to do, he not only heard what the Father was saying, but then he immediately put it into practice. Right? He completely obeyed. My daughter spent a year with Life Action Ministries, and she worked with the young kindergarten age kids in what is called Happy Heart City. It's such a beautiful name, isn't it? Yeah. And they talked about obedience. And they had a great definition of what obedience is. Obedience defined as this: doing what I'm told, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Oh, really? You're going there. Yes, we're going there. It is joyfully doing what we are told when we are told to do it. And this is what Jesus did. He completely and joyfully obeyed His Father. In fact, if you look at the text, go back to the text, Peter is looking for Jesus, and he says, everyone is looking for you, Jesus. What's his reply? We need to go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there too. Why did Jesus want to leave Capernaum? Because I believe God just told him, it's time to leave Capernaum. It's time to go somewhere else and preach somewhere else. And so Jesus comes back from the confab with his heavenly Father, and he tells the disciples, time for us to pick up and move on to the next village. And we see it, and it's not just here. It happens before Jesus selects the 12 to be the apostles. It happens before Jesus heads on his last journey to Jerusalem. It happened, I believe, before Jesus left Judea, which we talked about several weeks ago, and went through Samaria. And I believe that's why he had to go through Samaria. We see this happening over and over and over and over and over and over again in Jesus' life. So what does it mean for us? If this is what Jesus did, and he obeyed, do we obey? Do we obey as soon as we hear from the Lord? When we are spending time reading God's Word and we hear His still small voice speaking to us through His Word, this is what I want you to do. Do we do it? Or do we hem and haw and saying, well, maybe that wasn't really the Lord speaking to me. Maybe I misinterpreted the Scriptures. Maybe. Are you going to ask someone? Am I misinterpreting this? Maybe we won't go to someone and ask them because they might say, no, you're interpreting that right. That's what God wants you to do, but I don't want to do that. I think, and I've said this before, but I think we need to listen more so that we can know when God is speaking and learn to know when God is speaking to us through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. Far too often we drag our feet over those issues, and as a result we miss out on the best that God has for us. Jesus prayed, Jesus obeyed. I want to go into third point. What does it mean for us? Okay? And again, this is kind of our general challenge for everyone. And so hang tight. Here we go. First of all, I want us to ask the question, is prayer a priority for us? It was a priority for Jesus, such a priority that it says that early in the morning, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place and prayed. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, it says. Brothers and sisters, is prayer that much of a priority for you and for me? I hope the answer is yes. But I would venture to guess that for some of us, we would say, well, it is a priority, but it's not that big of a priority. For most of us, it's when we get caught in a corner that we turn to prayer. For most of us, it's when the chips are down that we go to God in prayer. Rather than when things are going well, do we go to God in prayer at that point? Are we spending time every day communicating with God, listening to Him, but also telling Him what's on our heart? Is prayer a priority? Second question, do we listen? Are we still? Are we solitary? Are we hearing from God? This brings up an interesting point that I just want to touch on really quickly. Some of you may be here this morning, you say, you know what, Pastor, I pray and I'm quiet and I'm still, but I don't hear God speaking to me. It could be that something is blocking the communication. It could be an unconfessed sin. It could be something, a broken relationship that needs to be healed before. Look, gentlemen, the Apostle Peter said something very interesting in one of his letters. He said to husbands, treat your wives with respect as the weaker vessel. And again, that doesn't mean that they're less than, but it goes back to what Paul was saying about Christ, that the husband-wife relationship is the picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. The husband being Christ, the church being the wife, and how that works. And so he says, treat your wives with respect as the weaker vessel. And he says this, it's very interesting, so that your prayers won't be hindered. There is something about our vertical relationships that affects our horizontal relationship. Sorry, I did that wrong. There's something about our horizontal relationships that affects our vertical relationship. I'll get it right eventually. Gosh, I'm an idiot. But some of the things that God might be telling us in our prayer time is, you need to get this right before we can move on to anything else, to deeper things. And we don't want to get this right because we have a grudge, or we have a right to be angry because of what that person did to us. And guess what, folks? I hope I'm not stepping on any toes. But sometimes churches start off on that plane. Someone hurt me so bad, we're going to go off and start our own church. If we're not hearing from God, there might be something wrong with these relationships that is affecting this one. Do we listen? Do we get alone? Are we still? Are we quiet? Do we hear God? But then, do we obey God? Do we obey Him exactly? Do we obey Him immediately? Do we obey Him completely? Today being Father's Day, I want to issue a challenge especially to fathers today. Okay, we challenged everyone with our last point there, so there's something for everyone. But dads, granddads, I want to challenge you with this most important thought. Are you ready? And even if you're maybe you're a young man and someday you may be a dad, I want you to think about this question. Here it is. What is the example that you are setting in the area of prayer for your family? Your current family, your future family. That's the million-dollar question right there. Because dads, grandpas, you are the example that your kids and grandkids will follow. Do they see you getting away for the purpose of getting marching orders from the Lord? Do you regularly take time to communicate with God? Do you tell Him what is on your heart and then listen for Him to tell you what's on His heart? Do you walk in obedience when you get your marching orders from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you obey what you find in Scripture, or do you try to rationalize your disobedience? Here's the thing, dads, and this is really top shelf importance here. Your kids and your grandkids will do what they see you doing more than what you tell them to do. So there's the challenge, guys. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to take it to heart and allow God to have His will and way in our lives? Or are we going to be the example to the generations to come of what it means to pray and seek God in all we do? Or are we going to compromise and rationalize and compartmentalize and any other eyes that you can think of to get out of truly listening to the heart of God? We live in a generation where the truth of God's Word is sought to be obliterated by the rationalization of anything else called truth. If you hold to a truth, it's only true for you. How many of you heard that? There is little to nothing that is absolute anymore in the culture. The world in which we live does not want to be forced to look at the truth. And it is causing this generation to become confused, misguided, and in some extreme ways, even insane. But when the men of God stand for what is right, demonstrating the power of the life lived in Christ through their unbridled prayer life, this generation will see a group of men who is ready, willing, and able to not only live by the absolute truth of the Word of God, but to also seek out that truth in the day-to-day stuff of life as we live it out in front of them. As I mentioned in the opening of my sermon this morning, we have been gifted an example of prayer in the life of Christ. And it is high time, men, that we pass that gift on to the young men and women in our lives. So men, I'm going to ask you again, are you ready to join the team? Are you ready to get on your knees and fight like a man? Are you ready to give your kids the best example of what it means to be a man of prayer that you can give them? Are you ready to be the man of God who will live like Christ and pray like Christ and love like Christ and obey like Christ? I'm ready. I hope you're with me. Now listen, I understand that some of you might be sitting here this morning thinking, Pastor, you have no idea how I screwed up or how screwed up I am. You have no idea how many times I've failed. You can't even begin to imagine what I've done to mess up in this area of living like Jesus. I could never join that team. Look, if that's where you are this morning, let me just say a couple of things and then we'll close. First off, my God is bigger than your screw-up. The things you've done in the past are in the past. But the things that God wants to do through you are in your future. And if you are willing to allow Him free will and reign in your life, you are going to see His power at work. I guarantee it. It's going to be awesome. Second, forgiveness is something that God does for us that is complete. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin can cover every sin you've ever committed and every sin you will ever commit. There is nothing that is too big for God to forgive. If you are still living and breathing, your sin can be forgiven no matter how big the screw-up was or is. Finally, I want to challenge you in this because you are the most important person in your children's lives. Why? Because how your kids see you is how they are going to see God. It's why fathers are so important. Moms are important too. Don't hear me say that they're not, because I don't want any letters from you moms. Moms are important too. Yes, you are. In some ways, you're even more important than dads, but dads are the ones who show their kids who God is in a way that moms just can't. And dads, even if you feel like your kids have grown away from you or don't trust you, there is always a way back. God's ways are not our ways. We look at it and we see impossible. He looks at it and says, what? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His power is greater than anything else on the planet, and He wants to do amazing things through you, Dad. Don't give up on your kids, no matter how old they are or how far they've wandered. And don't give up on your wife, no matter how badly you've hurt her or caused her grief. I'm preaching to me now. And don't give up on yourself. No matter how much of a failure you think you are, God hasn't given up on you. And He never, ever will. So get up. Keep going. Press on, dads. Let's get off the bench and into the game. Let's be active in our prayer lives. Let's give our kids the example of Jesus as we live out the example of Jesus. Let's be willing to make the mistakes. Ask for forgiveness. Put the past behind us and move into a future that is brighter than anything else we could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for what You are doing in us and through us. Thank You for dads and, Lord, for the example that we can be to our kids and what it means to live out a life that is wholly devoted to Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would give us eyes to see, hearts to understand, ears to hear. Help us to hear your Spirit speak. And Lord, help us to move in concert with your word and with your Spirit and with your will for us. Lord, when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as your word says in Romans chapter 12, then we will know what is good, what your good and pleasing and perfect will is for us. When we choose to not allow our minds to conform to the way of this world, but to be transformed through understanding who you are and what you are, then Lord, help us. We will have an understanding of what your will is. Lord, give us each and every day your words in the Bible, but also, Lord, in our hearts as you write out our script. Help us to listen. Help us to obey. Help us to walk in your word, to walk in your will, so that we might be the example to the children who are coming up behind us, so that they can see what it means to live and act and trust and love like Jesus. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.